again.
Pick back up over to Romans 11. We've been following Paul as he's been speaking of God's sovereign dealings. In particular, his dealings with his chosen physical people, the Jews, but his dealings with his elect people amongst all people, of which the Jews are a type and picture. And Paul here begins to turn even more so now to the Gentiles, to speak more directly to them. As we pick up in verse 13, where Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I speak to you Gentiles." The Lord's churches there in the city of Rome were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Rome was a very cosmopolitan city, where folks of all sorts of races and creeds and origins. And as Paul writes this letter to them in Rome, he from time to time addresses primarily one group or another. As earlier we saw in chapter 2 and verse 17, he spoke to the Jews specifically and directly. He said in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Paul is a Jew, and yet at the same time being called as the apostle to the Gentiles is uniquely fitted to do this. He's uniquely fitted to write the letter to the Roman church, and we might, as I'm apt to sometimes say tongue-in-cheek, you know, what a coincidence. Now, what a coincidence it was that, you know, Paul just happened to be in the right place at the right time to be rightly prepared and so forth, and we know, of course, it's all the work of God. He says, "I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And Paul took this very seriously, the matter of being an apostle. Apostolos is the Greek word, and it speaks of one who's sent with a message, one who's sent with commission. You know, he has a message from another. It's not his own message that he brings. He's under the employ, if you will, of another. He's under the commission of another. And Paul was specially chosen for this mission, and it's been impressed upon him. He was chosen for this mission before he was born. He was chosen for this mission before the world was created. And he was prepared at each juncture of his life to do what he's doing now and to write what he's writing now. And the matters that surrounded his conversion, we read over in Acts 9. I'll begin reading in verse 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." That was kind of a shock to Ananias. And he answers, says, "Then Ananias answered the Lord," or answered, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Ananias said, "Yeah, Lord, you sure that's a good idea? I mean, I've heard about this fellow." Ananias didn't know that the Lord had prepared him for this and had brought him to this point to do what he'd called him to do. "And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was a chosen vessel. Before the world was created, God chose him to do this. He's an apostle. He's an apostolos. He's sent with a commission from another. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. It's amazing to contemplate when we look at Paul's life, you know, where he was and how he was prepared and what he did and how he got to where he was and how he got to the point that he writes this letter, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Perhaps in not so dramatic a sense, but, you know, such is really the case with each of us if we stop and think about it. Now, the Lord's prepared us and brought us to where we are. He's molded us and made us and shaped us. And in that sense, not in the formal sense, but in that sense, we are apostolos. We're sent by another. We have a commission from another. We have our own calling before the Lord. And God has impressed upon Paul, and Paul has a great confidence in his calling, and he doesn't hesitate to fulfill it. He says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. In testimony, Paul says in Acts 26 and verse 14, and he says, And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, Paul has this impression. He's an apostle. He's sent from another. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. And so it is when Paul writes to the church in Rome, and we look at all his writings, we as Gentiles should draw particular meaning from them. Though at the same time, we need to care and bear in mind that all Scripture is of God and all Scripture is important. And we're to take all Scripture to heart, and it all belongs to us in that sense. That fellow that I'd mentioned last week, was corresponding back and forth with me, that Catholic fellow, and I'd signed off on the one thing, sola scriptura, to him, and he was like, oh, the Scripture never claims, to be the sole authority. Well, I've dealt with those kind of folks before, so, it's why even once you find out, they're just set in their argumentative ways, it was time to cut him loose. But the Scripture most certainly does say, that it's the sole authority. Many places we see that sola scriptura. The verse that obviously jumps to mind when Paul himself is writing to Timothy, the pastor at the church at Ephesus, when he says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That pretty much covers it all. And the next verse goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect. That's not speaking of us reaching sinless perfection in this world, but it's speaking of completeness and wholeness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Also, the scriptures, what you need for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, thoroughly furnished. What's that mean? It means you don't need to add or take anything from it. We don't need the church councils. You know, we don't need the Pope. We don't need Mary Baker Eddy. We've got God's completed word. I noticed, I read that fellow that does the column in the paper, the Jewish fellow. Sometimes he's got some good stuff. He used to do it with a Catholic priest. And he was on and on today about, yesterday I guess it was, about biblicism, or I forget which term he used. And it was like, you know, people who take the Bible literally. And he was, even as a Jew, he said, oh, he doesn't believe, you know, that the Jews, that God parted the Red Sea. It's, you know, they were probably running across the marsh and the Pharaoh got bogged down, you know, and somebody wrote it and kind of elaborated on it. And he doesn't believe any of the miracles. There's no, he doesn't believe in miracles. You know, but he says, well, you know, we have to pick and choose. And then, you know, he tries to justify it. He said, well, everybody kind of picks and chooses anyway, so I'm just, you know, more honest about it. So I pick and choose, and I don't want this, and I don't like that. And he talked about how God in the Old Testament dealt with some of the enemies of Israel. He said, oh, that's not the God I worship. I heard that at a Southern Baptist seminary. You know, that's not unique to the liberal Jews, but liberal so-called Baptists as well. Now, it's sola scriptura. The Bible's God's Word. It's inspired, Paul writes to Timothy. It's God-breathed. We don't need anything else. And we better be leery of anything else. Revelation 22 and verse 18, God put the back cover on the Scriptures. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these same things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's the last four verses in the Scriptures. He didn't say, well, wait, you're going to hear more from the Pope, and you're going to hear more from the church councils. So you better not add or detract from the Word of God. And even as God was giving His Word, He warned Israel concerning listening to anything else other than the Word of God by very similar words. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. God says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. You know, you don't need your Assumptions of Mary. You don't need your masses. You don't need all these things that have been added. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You see, Paul was an apostle. He had a message from another. He couldn't add or detract. And so it is with all of God's servants. Again, over in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. This is just a matter that's come before my attention, you know, several times in the last couple weeks. God says, whatsoever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In Proverbs, we read in chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. It's holy, it's set apart. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, you know, I could have entered into argument with this Catholic fella, and he just would have went back to all his typical Catholic historical answers and so forth to try to justify the Pope and all the additions. Now, but God's Word is enough for us, and God's Word does claim that it's all we need, and that it is enough for us, and all that we need in matters of faith and practice. And the Lord Himself, during His earthly ministry, in Matthew 15, in verse 8, God said, the Lord said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We don't need the commandments of men. We have the sola scriptura. We have God's Word. And Paul says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm the apostolos. I'm sent with a commission, with a message from someone else." And so Paul is, again, as the apostle to the Gentiles, has particular meaning to us. But at the same time, we cannot regulate the rest of Scripture solely to some other people and some other time. It's important to understand what's being said in Scripture and to whom. But at the very least, it is for us to be an example and an admonition. It's to be an instruction concerning the children of Israel. Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. He says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." I want you to see, Paul wasn't like that modern rabbi that said, "Well, those things didn't really happen." No, Paul said, "All these things happened unto them." You see, the crossing of the Red Sea and all those things that are recorded. Paul says, "All these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." What's important for us as we study the Scriptures at all to understand, it's all we need in the matters of faith and practice. We don't need something else added to it. It's all that we need for matters of faith and practice. And that's why Baptists have always been called a people of the book. And that's why Paul says, "I'm an apostle. I'm sent with a message from another." And Paul goes on to say, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Now, Paul wasn't like some of the narcissistic heads of state that we see about us today that magnify themselves. And we're plagued with that all about us, but in particular in Washington. And I won't mention any names, but the initials are Barack Hussein Obama, also known as Barry Sotero, also known as Barry Obama, also known as Barack Sotero, also known as Barry Dunham, and also known as Barack Dunham. Paul didn't say, "I magnify myself." He said, "I magnify mine office." Literally, "I magnify my ministry." As you study the Apostle Paul, at no point does he ever exalt himself. Rather, he marvels that God deigns to use him, that God is able to use someone like Saul of Tarsus. It just amazes him. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this in verse 9, "For I and the least of the apostles. Paul didn't say, well, you know, I've written more than all the rest of them. I've traveled more than all the rest of them. I've experienced more than... No, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm the least of those that have been sent with a commission, but I've been sent with one. I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul isn't exalted by his office. He isn't exalted by his calling. And here we see his true heart, and we can recognize it as a true calling. Rather than be exalted by it, Paul is humbled by it. As he said over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul didn't say, not only am I the least of the apostles, he says, I'm less than the least of all saints. Of course, we know that word saints not talking about some exalted, you know, Catholic, every child of God is a saint. Paul says, I'm less than the least of all the children of God. Unto me, who am less than least of all the children of God, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul gives thanks unto God for the privilege of proclaiming His gospel unto His people amongst the Gentiles. Paul takes his work very seriously. He counts it an honor, and he counts it an obligation. Again, Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul says, you know, he's undertaken all this. He's done all this because he realizes he has a calling. He has a commission. He's sent by another with a message that is not his own. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, Paul says this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. You know, it's a privilege to bring that gospel. Paul's going to go on about that, and we see that in this, that in bringing the gospel, that in being an apostle, that having this message, Paul brings light where God's already given life. We're privileged to proclaim, to give that object for the faith that God has already given. And that's what he goes on in the next verse. And I'll just read it, and we'll probably pick up there next time. But he says, Romans 11, verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul holds out the hope that he might see some of his own people. Those after his own flesh be brought to embrace the Lord. Now, we still see that within Paul, something that's so deprecated in our society today. Well, I guess it's only deprecated amongst, you know, white folks, if you get right down to it. Everybody else, you know, is supposed to care for their people and their culture, and we're going to commemorate Confederate Memorial Day. Yeah, I make no apologies for recognizing and remember those who went before us and who God used to pass on to us a great heritage and a great culture and his very words. Paul has that same concern for his own. Even though he magnifies his office as being called as the apostle of the Gentiles, he still has that concern for his own people. He holds out hope that he might see some of them come to know the Lord. That's a natural inclination. And hence it's a God-ordained inclination. That special affection, that special concern that he has for his own people. And you know all the PC hogwash that comes from politicians and from preachers and agitators will never change that basic human inclination. Paul magnifies the office that God called him to, but he still loves his own people. Not to the exclusion of others, but he has a special love, a concern, and an affection for them. And Paul desires that he might see some of them be saved. And we'll talk more about that again. Is what transpires here? Paul brings this message from God. Paul doesn't give anybody life. But he's privileged to bring this message from God, and those whom God has given life recognize that and embrace it. That's our privilege. That's our calling. That's Paul's calling. And we need to be faithful in standing for the truth and proclaiming the truth. And the results aren't our business. They're not our responsibility. But by the grace of God, as was the apostle, we need to be faithful. Endure all things for the elect's sake, as he says. And I pray that God gives us the strength to do that. Let's take our hymnals this morning as we stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 340. Electing Grace, number 340.
Chose us as his own.
Father, we thank thee for this day. Lord, what was accomplished by our Savior as he rose victorious from the grave on that first day many years ago. Father, we thank thee for your everlasting love that indeed spanned in eternity. Lord, we thank thee for the use of your apostle Paul to write these words, and Lord, that you preserve them, that we have them today. We need nothing more to be added to them or taken away. Father, may we be faithful in seeking to know and to understand them. Lord, may we have grace to obey them. Father, I thank you again for each one that's here with us. I just pray you to guide us in the coming week. We pray for Brother Howe as he's away from us, that you bring him safely back to be with us. Father, we pray that you'd be with us in the coming week, preparations for Memorial Day, as we remember those that you used. You manifested your works. Father, I pray for those that need your healing hand. I continue to pray for Brother Ellis. Pray for John Kraft. Pray for Brother Earl's mother-in-law, that you just might restore her as well, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Singh's continued improvement, and you just be with him as he teaches his classes and so forth, Lord, that you give him the strength that he needs, the very air that he breathes. Lord, we all owe that to you. Sometimes we don't think about it until we have difficulties, or one we love has difficulties. Lord, our very breath. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, again, I do pray that you use us each in this coming week to your glory. I pray we're faithful in the things you've called us to do, even as Paul was faithful in those things that you called him to do. And Lord, we know that even in that, you deserve all the glory, all the praise, for we can accomplish nothing on our own. Lord, we pray for our loved ones that have strayed or that know thee not, Father, that you might be pleased to work in lives and hearts. Lord, we thank thee for those you've allowed us to meet. Lord, I pray that we might strive to be encouragements one to another. Father, I thank thee most for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and I do pray in his precious name. Amen.